Today I want to talk about God's grace in the way we serve Him and others. God's grace in the way we serve Him and others. Because there should be a very real connection between these two things. The grace of God and our service to God and others. And I think the fact that there's not this real connection as strongly or as often as it should be is the reason that there are so many burned out Christians. The grace of God and our service have to be connected. You can hear it all around you. Christians that are worn out, exhausted, joyless, fearful, just ticking off the days until they can stop serving in whatever area that they're serving right now. So often I hear it when I'm meeting new folks who are visiting here in our church even. They come in shell-shocked, worn out, wrung out, like refugees from the front lines of ministry somewhere. And they don't want to do anything else in the church ever again. They're just laying low, afraid to commit to anything for fear that it'll suck the very life out of them. Now please don't hear me saying this morning that there's no place for being exhausted and needing some downtime to get rejuvenated, recharged for service again. But listen to me. Too many times what I'm sensing in my own life and seeing in the lives of others around me is that we're being drained much too quickly and far too often because the jumper cables of God's grace are in the trunk of our lives while we try to do it in our own strength. And it cannot be done. It cannot be done. No matter how gifted you think you are, it cannot be done. You cannot serve God and others without grace, without a vital, real, living, daily, moment-by-moment connection with grace. 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 You've got to be connected to grace, which means you've got to be connected to Jesus Christ, the King of grace. Don't ever lose sight of Christ in the midst of serving God and others. You can, you know. Do you know that you can lose sight of Christ in the midst of serving God and others? He just becomes a blur. He just becomes on the margin of your life. He just fades into the background, and service takes the front place. Service takes the stage. And when it does, and if it does, burnout is just around the corner. That's why John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5 is a big reality check when it comes to our service to God and others. And it's spoken by the King of grace himself. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, the King of grace himself is giving us a warning, is giving us a reminder, is giving us a reality check. As you begin to go out and serve me, and I want you to, because this Christ who saved us and called us also called us to serve. He said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even the ends of the earth. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to serve. But it gives us a caution right here in John 15, 4 and 5. You can't go without Him. Too often we're going without Him. We're leaving Him behind. In John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, Jesus, the King of grace, says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Can Christ get pushed to the margins of your life even while the calendar of your life is bulging over with all kinds of good things that you're doing for God and others? How does the grace of God make a difference in the way you serve Him and others? Well, the grace of God, listen to me, the grace of God has to be the oil. Grace of God has to be the oil that's burning in the lamp of your service to God and others, or your flame will start to flicker. And everyone around you will start smelling the acrid smoke and the burning of their eyes when the wick itself starts burning instead of the oil. You ever been around an oil-burning lamp? We have one we drag out just for the holidays. Thank goodness we just turn on lights for normal electricity. But if you still got something like an oil-burning lamp, then you know what I'm talking about. Every year we run into that problem. There's this black smoke billowing up from the dining room area. And there's the acrid smell and the burning the eyes. And we realize someone didn't light it right. The oil's not burning, just the wick. You see, lamps can't make it without oil. Christians can't make it without grace, because you're just a wick. I'm just a wick. We're wicks for Jesus. We don't have the oil. We don't have what we really need. Burnout takes place when the wick starts burning instead of the oil. And it's not pleasant. It doesn't smell good, and it doesn't draw other people to Christ. Burning wicks won't get it. Christians need grace just like lamps need oil. So let me ask you this morning, what's burning in your life right now? What's burning in your life right now? What are people smelling about your service? Do they smell the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:14, or do they just smell the wick burning? Is it just the acrid smoke and the burning in the eyes? Let's answer the question this morning, what does the grace of God and our service have to do with each other? How does the grace of God make any difference in our service to God and others? To answer that question, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. I do hope you have a Bible with you, and I'd like for you to turn there, look at it. If you can find the Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then it's 2 Corinthians. Find 2 Corinthians with me and keep it open in your lap, because we're going to use these two chapters throughout the rest of this message. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to have you looking down at things in those two chapters that I want you to see from God's Word that I believe He would have us to know this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in chapter 3. You follow along with me. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now skip to chapter 4, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. But we have renounced the things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes this morning to see more than just the things which are seen, but to see the things which are not seen. Give us eyes for eternity. And God, give us a taste of your grace, a sense of your grace, a connection with your grace. Father, I pray that you'd not allow us to run through the life with the jumper cables of grace in the trunk of our lives. God, connect us with your grace that we might serve you till you come. That we might be impacting the world around us by your grace and for your glory. Use your word, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning from these two chapters, I want you to see three ways that the grace of God makes a difference in the way you serve him and others. Three ways that the grace of God makes a difference in the way you serve him and others. Here's the very first way. The grace of God makes you recognize and be quick to recognize your own incompetence. The grace of God makes you quick to recognize your own incompetence. Listen, I don't know about you. By nature, in the flesh, do we spend our days focusing on and being quick to recognize our own competence? No. Everything about our world and our culture and our flesh drives us to cover up, compensate, overcome. Grace is radical. This is the end of this series, and I hope if you haven't gotten anything else, at least you've gotten this, that I hope we've dusted off a word that maybe had fallen dormant in your life, and I hope, again, the amazing is back in grace. That you're thinking, grace is a radical word. Here's one more example of why it's radical. The grace of God makes you quick to recognize your own incompetence. We live in a world that spends all its days and time and books and bookstores and seminars trying to help you overcome your incompetence. And you come to Christ and grace explodes in your life. And one of his main focuses is to help you reach a point that you're quick to recognize your own incompetence, and you stay in that mode, ready and willing and quick to recognize your own incompetence. Because God, the kingdom of God, is upside down, folks. He is not calling and drawing and working and interested in collecting a room full of people or a world full of people that are so convinced of their competence. God has the competence part nailed down. God is all sufficient. God is all adequate. God is all competent. He's looking for incompetent vessels to work through so that he gets the glory, we get the grace. God is not interested in showcasing one more group of human beings and what human beings can do. The world is seeing that everywhere. God wants to display his goodness, his glory, his power, his grace, his compassion, his mercy through inadequate, insufficient, incompetent men and women. Will you sign up? And see, step one of having God work in that way is for us to be willing to raise our hands and say, incompetent, incompetent, incompetent. And that just rubs against the grain of everything. At work, you're going to get 90-day reviews and 60-day reviews and quarterly reviews and annual reviews. And incompetence is not one of the words you want to see on there. Incompetence doesn't get you a pay raise. Incompetence doesn't get you moved up to that other position. But in the spiritual realm, in God's kingdom, in serving God, the more incompetent I am and willing to recognize that, the more God can do through me. Now, don't hear me saying, go out and try to be stupid. You do that well enough. We don't have to work at that. I'm just saying, go out and be humble enough, filled with grace enough to recognize and acknowledge and admit your incompetence. Don't strive towards it. God says it's there. Would you please admit it? And when grace comes into your life, it makes you quick to recognize your own incompetence. Look at it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Now, my translation, the New King James, is going to use the word sufficient 3 times. The New American Standard uses the word adequate 3 times. The NIV uses the word competent. Not that we're sufficient, not that we're adequate, not that we're competent to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency, our adequacy, our competence is from God, who made us competent. He makes us competent in His power, in His grace, in His strength, as ministers of a new covenant. It's a new kind of ministry. It's a new covenant, the covenant of grace. He's made us ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. The letter is referring to the law. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. That's what the letter was doing in the Old Testament. It was killing. It was burdening. It was showing and exposing sin. A new covenant of grace, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And here's the problem. The Spirit gives life. But if you and me and our abilities and our opinion of ourselves is in the way, then we're the blocker. He wants us to be ministers of a new covenant so that His Spirit can give life through incompetent, insufficient, inadequate vessels, men and women. Called by His Son, connected to the vine, branches sticking out from the vine, no life in the branch itself, no power in the branch itself, but connected to the living vine that's just flowing and coursing with life-giving juice and grace. And as I'm connected to that vine, I'm able to give life and grace and truth and mercy and help to others around me. But apart from the vine, nothing. Nothing. And the great danger, folks, if you've walked with the Lord for a while, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've tasted any of the sweetness and the joy of seeing God use you and bear fruit through you, you look at yourself, little branch stuck to the vine, and you see leaves. You see green stuff. You see, lo and behold, fruit weighing that. You say, look what I did. And therein lies the great danger, little branches. Any fruit hanging there, any green leaf instead of dead, anything that allows you to bend and not just snap and be brittle is because you're connected to the vine. That's the only reason. It doesn't matter how many years you've walked with the Lord. Branches cut off from the vine don't begin to have green, life-giving sap in them. No matter how long you've walked with the Lord, connected to the vine. Apart from Him, inadequate, insufficient, incompetent. Look in chapter 4 again of 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. What is this treasure? Well, he was talking about the glory of Christ in the gospel, which displays the face of the Father. That's a treasure. This Christ, this gospel, this good news, this life-changing message, it's a treasure. And we have it where? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're allowed to carry this around. You're a container. You're an ambassador. You're a distributor. You've got this treasure in earthen vessels. Why did he do it that way? Why does God go out of his way to make sure the container never gets mistaken for the manufacturer and the source? That's why, honestly, folks, the more the container begins to look glorious, the less likely God is to use you. God is jealous for his own glory. Isaiah 42:8. Therefore, that's why we can say with Paul, back to the message on suffering from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the weaker I am, the more my container begins to fall apart, and mine is falling apart, the bottom's coming out, the sides are peeling off, it's warped. The more my container begins to dissolve, the more it's possible for people to say, that can't be him, that can't be her. What's behind this? What else is doing this? How can they do this? God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of who? God, and not of us. Not of us. Look back in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but who? Christ Jesus, the Lord. Look in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received grace. There's a connection. Look at the little word as. Little tiny word. And I tell you all the time how important little words are in the Bible. That word as tells you how the first phrase and the next phrase are related to each other. Therefore, since we have this ministry, whatever ministry you have, whatever ability you have, however you're serving others, how did you get that? Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Now you tell me, how do you get mercy? On what basis is mercy handed out? No merit of our own. Mercy is, by definition, getting, not getting what you deserve, and grace is not getting what you don't deserve. We have this ministry as we've received mercy. You received it. We have this ministry as we received mercy. You received mercy when you didn't deserve it. You received mercy when you weren't doing anything to strive after God. You received mercy when God moved towards you first, and that's how you received ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. You know one of the reasons we're so quick to lose heart about our ministries? We think they're ours. We too much think it's a reflection of me and who I am and how good I am. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. It's not about us. It's not about our competence. It's not about our ministry skill level. It's all about God and God's grace. The grace of God makes you quick to recognize your own incompetence. Why? Just so that you can lay there and wallow there? Just so that you can reject his call like Moses and keep saying, God, pick anybody but me. I can't. I've never been a man who could speak. Yah, bah, bah, bah. No. The grace of God makes you quick to recognize your own incompetence so that you can stay confident in God. Quick to recognize your own incompetence so that you can stay confident in God, where it ought to be in the first place, where it has to stay. Our incompetence moves us to a greater confidence in God. Not just wallowing, not just refusing to serve, not just shutting down saying, oh, I can't. It's as you're saying, I can't, sign me up. I can't. Send me, Lord. I can't. That's what ministry in God's kingdom is all about. Quick to recognize my own incompetence so that my confidence will stay rooted in God. Notice again where Paul's confidence is placed. Look where Paul has his confidence placed in chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. And we have such trust, such confidence through Christ towards God. Our confidence is in Christ, the King of grace. Our confidence is in this Savior. Our confidence is in this one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. That's where Paul's confidence is in ministry. And this is not the first time that Paul's been trying to help us all get a hold of this. He already started his first letter to the Corinthians with the same kind of talk. Flip back one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul already started his first letter to this group of Christians with the same kind of talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things. Why? To put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world. Why? To put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen and the things which... I love this last phrase. It's like he can't think of any other way to drive this home. Foolish, weak, despised. And let me just go ahead and say, things that are not. You're just not. You are not. Things that are not. To bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, why did Paul start his letter this way to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth? Well, if you know anything about his first letter to the Corinthians, then you know that it was written because they had a mess going on in their church. And at the heart of that mess that was going on in the church in Corinth, at the very heart of that mess, was the way they were splintering off into different groups, prancing around and boasting about who had the greatest spiritual gift, who had the most ministry skills, who had the most abilities, and which gift was greatest, which was most important. So three times in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, it says, God has chosen. And I want you to notice what he's chosen. What does God choose? What does God choose when he gets ready to pick a first round draft choice for himself? It's his turn. Other people are choosing. It's God's turn. What does God choose when it's his time to pick a first round draft choice for his team and hand out a jersey? Look in verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things. God has chosen weak things. God has chosen lowly and despised things. Things that are not. Why? Why does he do it that way? Why is that his approach? He tells us why in verse 29. That no one should glory in his presence. That no one should glory in his presence. That no one should boast before him. The grace of God keeps you keenly aware of your inadequacies, of your incompetence, of your, let me coin a new word this morning, of your are-notness. The grace of God keeps you keenly aware of your are-notness. We just are not. We're not. We're not adequate. We're not sufficient. We're not competent. We're just not. It's not about us. Our notness. That's what the grace of God does in our lives. The name Mother Teresa is a household name today. And for most, if you're like me, synonymous with humble servant. You know, we use the term around our home, or you can hear it used even sometimes sarcastically by people in a culture. If someone does something kind, say, well, who do you think you are, Mother Teresa? I mean, one human being, and she's human, she's not divine. One human being, can you imagine living your life in such a way that your name is just known for that? Humble servant, just synonymous with humble servant. When she was almost 80 years old, Time magazine interviewed her at her home in Calcutta, India. And I want you to listen to her own assessment of herself at 80 years old, after all that, by God's grace, God had used her to do in touching suffering, in touching the least of these, the outcasts, those that everyone else would pass by. People who, you know, there's no way they're going to reciprocate. This is not a ministry of reciprocity. You know, I'm going to help these people, and it's going to boomerang back, and I'm going to benefit a lot from this. Doing ministry to the least of these, where you're not going to get anything back. Doing ministry, in fact, where you're not going to see these people get better. These people are dying. It's not a question of whether I can bring them back to health again. It was a question of giving them a grace-filled, compassionate death as they went on and died. Why would you spend your life and days and years that way and rally others to do the same? Listen to her assessment of herself. The interviewer said to Mother Teresa, "Humble as you are, it must be an extraordinary thing to be a vehicle of God's grace in the world." Now that struck me right there. Anytime I hear anyone secular use the word grace, gets my attention. But they're saying, humble as you are, it must be an extraordinary thing to be a vehicle of God's grace in the world. Now it's interesting to me because this word grace, typically, they cannot quite get their hands around this word grace. What is this thing we're talking about? What is this thing called grace really all about? But I want you to notice, they know it when they see it in action. They know it when they see it in action, and selfless service displays God's grace like nothing else. But Mother Teresa responds this way. She says, "Oh, but it's His work. I think God wants to show His greatness by using nothingness." I can't help but wonder if Mother Teresa's ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. I think God wants to show His greatness by using nothingness, our notness, nothingness. And see, the world doesn't like that kind of talk. They won't accept that. Watch the comeback. "You are nothingness?" Mother Teresa, "I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that." I can just see her quiet little face, little tiny smile. "I'm sure of that." Little hood. "I'm sure of that." Let me ask you, and I've got to ask myself, are you sure of that yet? See, I think some of my struggle, some of my tendency towards burnout, some of the pain that I feel is I'm not sure of that yet. I have days where I know it, but I get over it. And I feel strong again. Mother Teresa says, when they say, "You are nothingness," "I'm sure of that." I don't know about you, but I'd like to exhort you and call to you. Something I want to get nailed down in my life is being sure of that. And I think God, through some of the struggles that I've faced this past year, is helping me get more sure of that. If you're struggling here this morning, and the message about grace and suffering and some of the other things we touched on really rang home with you, connect it with this message today. The suffering is not unrelated to the service. God's helping us get more sure of that I'm nothingness. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Don't think in terms of the suffering is setting you aside and you won't be able to serve anymore. And you begin to hurt and grieve over the loss of ministry. And I did that a little bit. Folks, I'm getting excited. It's a question of what new, greater ministry will be provided by the Lord because I'm more nothingness than I was before. It's not a question of God using you less. It's very likely God will use you more. It may not look the way it looked before, but God getting more glory. His kingdom expanding more. People saying, "Look what God is doing." I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. They said, "You feel that you have no special qualities?" Mother Teresa, "I don't think so. I don't claim anything of the work. It's His work. In human terms, the success of our work should not have happened." No. None of us could produce this, yet see what God has done. You hear what she's saying? None of us could produce this, yet see what God has done. Could you say that? Listen this morning. Could you say that about anything that's going on in your life this morning? Could you say that about any area of your life this morning? I couldn't have produced this, yet see what God has done. Or could pretty much everything that's going on in your life be traced back to you and explained by you and your abilities? Is there any area in your life, anything that's going on, that couldn't be explained by you? See, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, is characterized by self-righteousness. The non-Christian is characterized by self-righteousness. They're caught up in a conspiracy to convince themselves and everyone else around them that they're okay, that they don't need God, that they merit. The immature Christian, listen to me, on the other hand, the immature Christian is not caught up in self-righteousness. He or she is caught up in self-confidence. Self-confidence, and gets cut off from grace and burns out and burns up. It's only the mature Christian, the believer that has spent time soaking in God's grace and delighting in the King of grace, Jesus Christ, that's not afraid to say, I'm a mess. I don't have it all together. I'm nothingness. But by God's grace, He's using me in the lives of others around me by His grace and for His glory. And that's not just Mother Teresa that talks this way. The Apostle Paul talks this way about his own life. If Time magazine had interviewed the Apostle Paul, he'd say, I'm nothingness. They'd say, are you sure? He'd say, I'm very sure of that. In fact, there's nothing that I am more sure of than this. Paul did not spend his Christian life getting more and more and more and more confident in his own abilities, and more and more and more confident in his opinion of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. 10 years later, when you would think he's been walked with the Lord longer, he's spent more time with the Lord, he's seen God use him. 10 years later, he writes a letter to the Christians in Ephesus and says, I'm the less than the least of all the saints. And finally, near the end of his life, he writes a letter to Timothy and says, just call me the chief of sinners. Just call me the chief of sinners. Just put a big headdress and a middle feather there. Chief of sinners. Just call me the chief of sinners. Why? Because over the last 10, 15, 20 years, he'd been involved in embezzling the offerings, and he felt bad about that. He was feeling worse and worse because he'd committed adultery, fornication, sexual immorality. No. Oh, no, he just spent the last 15, 20 years of his life writing 13 books of the New Testament, planting churches all over the known world, 3 missionary journeys, beaten and stoned and suffering. And why would he say that? Because Paul was the apostle of grace. Paul uses that word more than any other New Testament writer. And when you get grace, when you understand grace, when you experience grace, when you are soaking in the fountain of God's grace, you're quick to recognize your own incompetence. The more grace Paul got, the lower his opinion of himself was. But he didn't stop serving. So it's not this bemoaning, wallowing on the ground, I'll get out of teaching children, I'll get out of leading a small group, I can't counsel anybody, who am I, who am I? I'm just a wretch, I'm just a sinner. That's an excuse to not have to be involved. Paul's opinion of himself got lower and lower and lower as he served harder and harder and harder and finished well all the way to the end. That's what grace does in your life. That's the grace of God and the difference that it makes in our service. You finish, first of all. Look around. People aren't finishing. They're not finishing. We live in a culture of starters, but we're not finishing. And he finished well. I want to finish, and I want to finish well. So I need grace. The grace of God makes you quick to recognize your own incompetence. After visiting the churches in America, a Chinese church leader said, I'm amazed at how much the American church can get done without God. What an indictment. What an indictment. Paul was not trying to see how much he could get done without God. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm not interested in seeing how much we can get done using technology and facilities and human ingenuity and marketing and brochures. I'm praying that God will cause this community to take a second look as they see what God is doing through us and in us that cannot be explained by anything other than God. God. Because when you, listen to this, when you get God's grace, you get God's power. The two go hand in hand. In the book of Acts, you see power and grace moving and running hand in hand. Power and grace. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, God's word tells us, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all." Power and grace are lovers that go hand in hand. Power and grace. In the original language there in that verse, it's megale dunamis and megale charis. It's where we get our word mega, as in lots of, big. Mega power, mega grace. The two are not unrelated. The two are connected. Where there's mega grace, there's mega power. You can see the same combination in the individual personal life of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church that gave his life as a martyr. Great power, great grace. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, "And Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." The grace of God makes you quick to recognize your own incompetence so that your confidence can stay in God. Second thing that grace does, second difference that grace makes in our service, is the grace of God makes you more aware of watching God work than trying to make things happen. I spent the first 6 to 8, maybe even 10 years of ministry, full-time ministry, as a pastor set aside in the church, trying to make things happen, folks. Because I'm type A. I make a list, and we try to get it done. I'm just using the word try there, because normally it's make a list and get it done. You will wear out. You will burn out. You will give up. You will quit. The grace of God, I'm not fully there yet, and I get back off the altar and I get in trouble and I still wander off back the way I was, but God's helping me more and more to have a mindset because He's giving me more and more grace. The grace of God makes you more aware of watching God work than trying to make things happen. That's grace. And it doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. But as you're doing it, you have a sense of, God, what are you doing? I want to get in on what God's doing. God is on the move. God is moving. His Spirit's alive. He's calling people to Himself. He's convicting. He's prodding. He's encouraging. And where does He just want to use this broken, empty, warped, bottom-falling-out vessel to be a part of what He's doing? And I get to watch God work. And I get to watch God work at close range, because when you're the one that He's calling to come alongside and minister, you get to see God work at close range. Totally different mindset. Watching God work rather than trying to make things happen. Where do you see that in this passage? Sounds good, Brad, but did you get it out of the Bible? Yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look there again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, look what he says. "You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." I want you to notice three key phrases in verse 3 that set the tone for ministry by grace. Three phrases in verse 3 that set the tone for ministry by grace. A letter of Christ, written not with ink, ministered by us or cared for by us. Notice, the people that you're ministering to, the people that you're coming alongside of, wherever you're serving, wherever you're working in God's kingdom, they are letters of Christ. They're not your letter. They're not my letter. It's not what I'm trying to do in their life. It's what God is doing. And it's not our job to make them into what we want them to be. And it's not our message that's being engraved on their hearts. A letter of Christ, written not with ink, of the heart. Of the heart. Never lose sight of the fact that God is doing the main work. God, listen to this, in His kingdom, in doing ministry, God does all the heavy lifting. God does the main part. God does the heavy lifting. He's the one. In fact, there's only one phrase that says anything about what we're doing. One phrase in verse 3. It's a 3-to-1 ratio when you think of ministry. Three phrases that stand out about what God is doing. They're a letter of Christ, written not with ink, of the heart. One phrase that characterizes what we do, ministered by us, cared for by us. We come alongside. what God is doing. We come alongside where God is writing. We come alongside where God is doing what we cannot do. He's writing on the heart. Not tablets of stone on the outside, but on the fleshy tablets of their heart. And there's a huge difference between what we can do pressing on the outside of a person's life and what God can do working on the heart from the inside out. But so many times we're tempted to keep pressing, 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 pressing on the outside. The grace of God makes you more aware of watching God work than trying to make things happen. Because when the Spirit of God comes and begins to write on the soft, fleshy tablets of their heart and begins to change them from the inside out, you just stand back and you get to watch. You say, "You go, God. You go, God. You go, God. You go, God." So that you don't have to keep pressing, pressing, pressing. But I tell you what you will do. I tell you what, by God's grace, has diminished in my life, but by its diminishing, something else has increased dramatically. Diminished, I hope, by His grace, is the pressing, pressing, pressing. Think, I have to make this happen. I have to fix this family. I have to help them. I don't know what I'm going to do about their teenager. I don't know what I'm going to do about his job. Diminishing the pressing on the outside, increasing the praying. There is a P in your life that ought to be rampant and huge. And we're so busy pressing and so negligent of prayer, folks. Ouch. We would rather press than pray. Because it feels like you're doing something. I want to do something. You mean just, and we all, oh, I hated how the word just. The word just should never again be in front of the word what? Pray. Would you commit with me? Let's just never do that again. Stop pressing and start praying. Now don't hear me say, step back, and if you see sin, you don't even go now. Now keep this in perspective. I'm giving you a message here where I'm trying to emphasize something we're weak on. Don't discount everything else. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, if you see a brother overtaken in a trespass, you who have the Spirit of God, go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves also lest you be tempted. But when you go, folks, you don't have this sense of you've got to make it happen. You've got to press, press, press. You go and you pray. And you watch God work and say, God, if you don't work, nothing's going to happen. I am not interested in pressing on the outside of this person's life like an ink pen that has no ink in it, just leaving indentations. God, you're going to have to work from the inside out on the fleshy tablets of their heart. And so you go, you meet with them, you go and you teach that children's class, you put the chairs in a circle and you lead that small group, you meet that person in your living room and you do the counseling and you exhort them and you give grace and you point out God's principles, and then you fall on your knees and you pray twice as long as the time you spent actually in the presence of that person. And I think we'd see greater results and more lasting results. The grace of God makes you more aware of watching what God's doing than trying to make things happen. Finally, final difference that grace makes in our service, the grace of God keeps you from losing heart by fixing your eyes on the eternal rather than getting lost in the messy moment. We have moments every day that are so messy, that are so scary, that are so tangled. The grace of God keeps you from losing heart. Two times in these two chapters, you saw the phrase he used, therefore we do not lose heart. How, Paul? How do we keep from losing heart? One of the ways he keeps us from losing heart is by fixing our eyes on the eternal rather than getting lost in the messy moment. We're constantly in danger of losing heart because, listen to me, ministry is hard. It is not easy. Even with God's grace, if you get a hold of these principles this morning from these three chapters, I hope you didn't hear the word easy used at any point. I talked about finishing and finishing well, and it'll be hard. It'll be hard. There'll be a lot of joys along the way. Because I tell you what, when you get a front row seat in the theater of what God is doing and you get to see on the big screen God at work in lives around you, there is no greater joy. That is so much better than dinner out. That is so much better than a new video. That's so much better than a vacation. Front row seat in the theater of what God is doing. And you say, you go, God. But you don't get to just sit in that seat all day long, all night long, watching God go. God does use you, and you have to get up and go and do some really hard things. And so we're constantly in danger of losing heart. God's grace keeps you from losing heart by constantly lifting your sights a little higher, a little higher, a little higher. Don't get lost in the messy moment. Keep the eternal in perspective. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it at all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, Paul, in an effort to get more people to do ministry and begin to serve, he doesn't sugarcoat it at all. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And then he says, "We are hard pressed on every side." Does that sound like fun? No. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed." Folks, I am perplexed on a weekly basis and say, "I don't know, I don't know, I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to say next to them. I don't know what to say about that. I don't know. Perplexed. These things that people, that's happening in people's lives today are so complicated and so overwhelming and so big. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down. Yours truly goes down. I go down. I fall down. I get struck down. There's things that take me down. There's things that discourage me and lay me low. But not destroyed. That's the difference grace makes. It doesn't say the grace of God will see that you never go down. The grace of God will see that you're never perplexed again. You just know. You know what to do next. "I know. No. God's grace is just revving it up in me. And I know. I don't know. But I'm not in despair. I still go down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm pressed on every side, but not crushed." That's the difference. How? How? Verse 16 and 18 says in the end of the chapter, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working," key phrase, "for us." For us, for us, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Weight of glory. You know what ministry will do for you? If you're sitting here this morning and you're not involved in serving anybody else, it's just come to church, maybe give an offering, I hope, sing some songs, listen to a sermon, head on home. Here's what ministry will do for you. Serving others by God's grace puts meat on your spiritual bones. You start to have weight. You start to get stronger. You start to have ballast. You're not so easily blown over. An eternal weight of glory. "For we, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are eternal. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are eternal are the things that are not seen, that we've got to keep our eyes fixed on by His grace." Lady Kulross wrote a letter to a missionary and said this: "Since God has put His work into your weak hands, look not for long ease here. You must feel the full weight of your calling, a weak man with a strong God." Let me ask you this morning, do you feel the full weight of your calling, His calling in your life? A weak man with a strong God. A weak woman with a strong God. The grace of God makes you quick to recognize your incompetence. The grace of God makes you more aware of watching God work than trying to make things happen. And the grace of God keeps you from losing heart and quitting by fixing your eyes on the eternal rather than getting lost in the messy moment. Paul Tripp says, "One day we'll stand with Him in glory and see that canvas completed, and we won't be able to do anything but worship. What is our part in all this? We're God's brushes. He wants to soak us on the palette of His grace and paint more of His goodness on yet another soul. The question is, are we soft brushes in His hands? A hard, dried-out brush doesn't pick up the paint well and mars the surface it was meant to beautify. I hope you become a soft brush in the hands of a Redeemer who will continue to paint until His canvas is complete." That's it. Soft brushes in His hands that need to be soaking on the palette of His grace, and then it's God's hand that picks up the brush and begins to brush on the lives of others and can do it from the inside out. One of the ways that God intended for us to stay soft brushes, to keep the oil in our lives instead of the wick burning, is by the Lord's Supper. Celebrating and never forgetting, what did Christ do? There's where the grace is. There's where the mercy was unleashed on us, and God lavishes grace on us so that we can turn around and give it to others. I want to ask our men if they'd come forward who are going to assist me in serving the Lord's Supper. Remember, the only thing that will keep you and keep me as a soft brush in God's hand is His grace.